Israeli warplanes have carried out airstrikes on several targets in Syria's Homs province. Iran says joint drills by its army and IRGC send a message that its armed forces are ready to confront any threat against the country. And Russian President Vladimir Putin warns the flow of militants from Iraq and Syria into Afghanistan could destabilize the situation in the region. Hello, everybody, and a very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, Israeli warplanes have carried out airstrikes on several targets in Syria's Homs province. One Syrian soldier has been killed and three others wounded in the attacks. Our Damascus correspondent, Muhammad Ali, joined us earlier with some details.
An official military source confirmed the attack, saying that Israeli fighter jets carried out an aggression at 11:34 p.m. local time here in Syria, targeting an area south of Palmyra, which is in Homs governorate. The Israeli fighter jets destroyed and attacked a communication tower over there in that area, and also killed one Syrian soldier and injured three others. Because what Israel targeted seems to be not just that communication tower, but also several other positions for the Syrian army south of Palmyra in central Syria. Now, this is definitely not the first attack of its kind. Just a week ago, exactly, there was a similar attack by Israel, and also from the same direction. Fighter jets came from Al Tanf area, which is a U.S.-occupied part of Syria in the east. Fighter jets came from that direction, the Israeli fighter jets, and attacked also Homs countryside.
The latest results from Iraq's parliamentary elections show a senior cleric, Muqtada al-Sadr's bloc, still maintains the most seats. Results announced by the Electoral Commission indicate that the Sadr movement has won 72 seats in the 329-member parliament. Body said the final official results will be published in about 20 days after addressing all complaints. Earlier, the Fatah Alliance challenged the results, calling them fabricated. Alliance has only garnered over a dozen seats, down from 48 it won in the election in 2018. The parliamentary elections were held over the weekend.
People in Iraq have voted in parliamentary elections, which have been held earlier than their original 2022 schedule, in response to the public demands for economic reforms. Muqtada al-Sadr's party has become the biggest winner. Initial results show the party swept the vote and increased the number of seats the influential cleric holds in parliament. Sadr's party, known as the Sadrist Movement, is reported to have managed to secure more than 70 of the 329-seat parliament. A spokesperson for Sadr's office also said that the number was 73 seats, and local news outlets also published the same figure. The Shia scholar, who has been a dominant figure in Iraqi politics since the US invasion in 2003, has boosted his power in the Arab country since coming first in the 2018 election, in which his coalition, the biggest bloc, Sairun, secured 54 seats. Sadr's party, however, is unable to form a government on its own and needs to form a coalition with some other parties. Sadr, who opposed all foreign interference in Iraq, has warned all foreign embassies not to interfere in Iraq's internal affairs.
We won't allow parties to take control of public money and resources. They are for the people. Every corrupt person will be held accountable, whoever they are.
It is not clear what Muqtada al-Sadr was referring to when he spoke about having all embassies welcome as long as they don't interfere in internal affairs of Iraq. Big question marks are up in the air right now because of his relationships with the Saudi government.
The Sadr bloc now has to form a coalition with one of the other groups since there is no majority in parliament. Real question is whether Iraqis' demands will be met. And the young, who forced the vote to take place earlier than scheduled, have spoken out against corruption, failed governance, and economic challenges. But there's an even more important matter that the current government has to deal with now, allegations of vote rigging.
The Iraqi people voted in their country's parliamentary elections on Sunday to decide the 329 members of the Council of Representatives, who will, in turn, elect the president and confirm the prime minister. The vote also took place under a new election law that divided Iraq into smaller constituencies, another demand of the protesters, and allowed for more independent candidates. Meanwhile, the leader of Iraq's Fatah Conquest Alliance political coalition has dismissed the preliminary results of the country's recent parliamentary elections, describing them as fabricated. The comments were made by Hadi al-Amiri, the secretary general of the Badr organization, a political party close to Hashd al-Sha'abi. Separately, the coordinating committee of Shia parties in Iraq has rejected the results of the national elections and raised strong objection over what it described as the High Electoral Commission's failure to honor its obligations. The committee is comprised of the Fatah Alliance, the State of Law Alliance, Asib al-Haq political party, Kataib Hezbollah, as well as other Shia factions. The coordinating committee says the commission had pledged to address all these problems with practical steps. It, however, failed to take the legal measures it had earlier pledged to adopt.
We will not withdraw, will not stand back. We'll continue to defend your voices. This is for all our people, all our brothers and sisters who have run for the elections, the candidates, all those candidates that gave in objections and complaints from this election, first of all, in order to fight or defend their voices and votes of our supporters, but also the votes of all the Iraqis.
According to the preliminary results of Iraq's parliamentary elections, the Fatah Alliance won 14 seats in 2020. It had secured 48 seats in the 2018 vote. The State of Law Alliance, headed by former Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki, who led Iraq from 2006 to 2014, came third overall with 37. Kurdish parties won 61 seats, including 32 for the Kurdistan Democratic Party, which dominates the government of the semi-autonomous Kurdish region of Iraq, and 15 for its rival, the Patriotic Union of Kurdistan Party. Sunni Parliament Speaker Mohammad al-Halbusi's Takadum Coalition won 38 seats, Iraq's state news agency reported, making it the second largest in parliament.
Iran's ambassador to the United Nations has warned against any Israeli miscalculation or adventurism toward Iran's nuclear program. In a letter to President of the UN Security Council, Majid Takht-e Ravanchi said Israel's provocative threats against Iran have increased at an alarming rate. He cited Israeli official statements as saying the regime is accelerating its strike plans against Iran. Envoy said such statements are a clear violation of international law, particularly the UN Charter. Takht-e noted that Israel is undoubtedly behind acts of sabotage against Iran's nuclear program in the past. He urged the world body to hold Israel accountable for its destabilizing acts. An Iranian envoy to the United Nations has branded Israel the chief obstacle to a nuke-free Middle East. Addressing a UN General Assembly committee, Haider Ali Belouji said that Israel is among major importers of U.S. weapons and uses them to create instability and insecurity in the region. Balouji called on the international community to pressure Israel into joining the Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons. He further warned that plans to modernize nuclear weapons undermine international peace and intensify the nuclear arms race. Israel is believed to have up to 400 nuclear warheads. The United States and Israel have repeated threats against Iran over its nuclear energy program. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said his country has not seen willingness from Iran to engage in diplomacy. He said that Washington will turn to other options if Tehran does not change course. A top U.S. diplomat claimed that a point is approaching where the nuclear accord with Iran will have no benefits. In a joint presser with Blinken, the Israeli foreign minister also warned that Tel Aviv has a right to use force against Tehran. Earlier, U.S. Special Envoy for Iran, Rob Malley, said the country will weigh all options against the Islamic Republic if it does not resume its nuclear constraints under the 2015 nuclear deal. Iran has time and again dismissed military threats, warning of a crushing response to aggressors. Journalist and political analyst Elijah Magnier plays down the seriousness of Blinken's anti-Iran rhetoric, saying the U.S. is empty-handed.
Well, it's quite unusual not to hear the threat that's been going on for the last years, saying all options on the table, and still all options are on the table and not coming off the table. But we haven't seen any serious threat against Iran, because the Americans understood after the attack all the retaliation against the Americans in the biggest U.S. military base in Iraq at Ain al-Assad, what Iran is capable of, and how Iran is ready to retaliate if attacked. This is why we've seen also how the Iranian behave with the Israelis' aggression in the seas against the tankers. And we understand now the Americans are kind of begging Iran to come to Vienna to continue the nuclear talks. And Iran is saying, I'm not in a hurry. If you don't have anything serious to offer, I'm not there to take pictures, and then that's it. But at the end of the day, everybody in West Asia understands how incapable the Americans of attacking the Iranians, and what are the limitations of their response against Iran, and what is the readiness of Iran to retaliate if attacked.
The chief commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has hailed air defense forces for making significant achievements in enabling the country to deter enemy threats. Major General Hossein Salami made the remarks while inspecting an ongoing large-scale military drill in central Iran. He said the Army's Air Defense Forces and IRGC's Aerospace Division have obtained modern systems that put them on the most advanced stage of technology. Separately, commander of the IRGC's Aerospace Unit said forces participating in the drill have managed to precisely hit a range of UAVs, cruise missiles, and other weapons flying at various speeds and altitudes. Amir Ali Hajizadeh said that indigenously built radars, command and control systems, and missile systems were also successfully test launched on the second day of exercises.
Meet Joshan, an Iranian missile system that hunts down any hostile target flying in low altitudes. This and a range of other homegrown military hardware were deployed to this air defense maneuver, dubbed Defenders of Velayat Skies. Held in Iran's sprawling central desert, the drills were staged jointly by the Iranian Army's Air Defense and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Aerospace Division to bolster the country's defensive capabilities.
This drill, we've launched an integrated air defense network which brings together all of the capacities of the Army and the IRGC's air defense units. The two military forces need to work in coordination with each other to ensure the security of Iran's skies.
The joint drills send a message that Iran's armed forces join hands and stand strongly to confront any threat against our land and our ideals.
The two-day maneuvers simulated real-life combat scenarios where Iran's sensitive facilities are the target and must be protected using indigenous air defense systems. The Army's Majid and the IRGC's Desfoud were among the new generation of missile systems that were unveiled and successfully test-fired in the drills. The domestically built systems were assigned to intercept inbound cruise missiles targeting Iran's nuclear sites. Officials say the maneuver has been a success, and this means Iranian homegrown weapons can defend the country's skies.
Today, we're capable of ensuring the security of our borders using military hardware that are designed and produced by our experts. Today, we do not rely on foreign weapons, and our cutting-edge equipment meet all of our defensive needs.
The armed forces also tested their electronic defense capabilities using their latest radar systems, including this newly developed GOTS radar. Built by the IRGC's Air Defense Force, GOTS is a pulse Doppler radar that can track and determine the location and speed of any target flying within a range of 500 kilometers and an altitude of 90,000 feet. Military officials say the country's self-sufficiency is thanks to decades of U.S.-imposed arms embargoes that led Iran to a point where it no longer needs to import defense equipment. It's the second and final phase of the maneuvers, and the Iranian air defense says all of the set goals have so far been achieved successfully. Officials say one of the major goals was to show that Iran's security is not tied to foreign arms. and the country's skies are safer with homegrown weapons. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drills.
Russian President Vladimir Putin says militants from Iraq and Syria are actively entering Afghanistan.
A number of international terrorist groups from Daesh continue to operate in the country. Militants from Iraq, Syria, with experience in military operations, are actively being drawn there.
Putin made the remark during a video conference with security service chiefs of ex-Soviet states. He said it's possible that terrorists may try to destabilize the situation in Afghanistan's neighbors, including Central Asian countries. He also warned that terrorists could even try to direct expansion. But, Putin has repeatedly warned about members of extremist groups exploiting political turmoil in Afghanistan to cross into neighboring ex-Soviet countries as refugees. Political commentator Daniel Lazar says Putin's concerns about the presence of foreign militants in Afghanistan is well-founded.
Oh, I think those concerns are well-founded. I have no doubt that militants from throughout the Middle East are now flocking to Afghanistan. They regard Afghanistan as a sponsor. The question is how it affects the internal dynamics in Afghanistan, the struggle between the Taliban and Daesh or ISIS or Islamic State, whatever you want to call it, and also what the role of the U.S. is in all this. Is the U.S. encouraging militants to travel to Afghanistan? Is it siding with the Taliban against ISIS, or is it siding with ISIS against the Taliban? I suspect that some Saudi money is flowing to ISIS. I suspect the U.S. is aware of that and is not saying no.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thanks for joining in, and bye-bye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight. With a number of migrants crossing the southern border surging and the pandemic proving to be far from over, the Biden administration has decided to leave in place for now the public health rule that has allowed it to turn away hundreds of thousands of migrants, officials confirmed. Citing new concerns about the spread of the coronavirus, the Biden administration will continue to rely for now on a Trump-era policy. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Eileen Sullivan, Zolan Kano-Young, and Miriam Jordan. The piece is titled, Biden Administration to Keep Using Public Health Rule to Turn Away Migrants. The number of migrants crossing the southern border surging and the pandemic proving to be far from over, the Biden administration has decided to leave in place for now the public health rule that has allowed it to turn away hundreds of thousands of migrants, officials confirmed. The decision, confirmed by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, on Monday, 2nd of August, amounted to a shift by the administration, which had been working on plans to begin lifting the rule this summer, more than a year after it was imposed by the Trump administration. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, said allowing non-citizens to come over the border from either Mexico or Canada creates a serious danger of further spread of the coronavirus. President Joe Biden has come under intense pressure for months from some Democrats and supporters of more liberal immigration policies to lift the rule, which critics say has been employed less to protect public health than as a politically defensible way to limit immigration. The recent spread of the highly transmissible Delta variant of the coronavirus has bolstered the argument that the public health rule, known as Title 42, remains necessary to contain the coronavirus. And the virus's quickening spread comes as border officials are so overwhelmed with the persistent pace of illegal migration that they say that allowing more migrants into the country by lifting the rule poses the threat of a humanitarian crisis. Monday, 2nd of August, the American Civil Liberties Union said it would move forward with a lawsuit seeking to force the administration to lift the public health order for migrant families after months of negotiations with the ultimate goal of ending the policy, one of the group's lawyers confirmed. It is now clear that there is no immediate plan to do that. Lee Gallant of the American Civil Liberties Union, the lead lawyer of the case, said in a statement on Monday. The administration made repeated public statements that it just needed some time to build back the asylum system the Trump administration depleted. We gave them 7 months. That time is up. While the administration has used the rule to rapidly turn around single adults and many migrant families, it has not applied the restriction to migrant children arriving alone at the southern border, in a departure from the Trump administration. In a court filing on Monday, 2nd of August, responding to the American Civil Liberties Union's lawsuit, the administration said that blocking enforcement of the rule now would lead to the immigration system being further overwhelmed by asylum seekers and to even more overcrowded and unsafe conditions in border facilities. Overcrowding at the southern border stations makes it difficult to impose public health precautions like social distancing, the filing said, noting that more migrants have been testing positive for the coronavirus. More border officers are testing positive as well. Keeping the public health order in place, David Shahulian, the Assistant Secretary for Border and Immigration Policy at the Department of Homeland Security, said in the filing, is critical given the current conditions.
President Biden campaigned on returning compassion to the country's immigration system and undoing the policies of his predecessor, Donald J. Trump, that significantly limited the number of asylum seekers the country would consider. That goal has proved difficult to achieve, leaving the White House under fire from the left for not moving aggressively enough to undo Donald Trump's legacy, even as Republicans accuse Joe Biden of creating a crisis on the border by suggesting that he will make it easier for many people to get a shot at entering the United States. President Biden has laid out a proposal for immigration law changes that includes a path to citizenship for some migrants already in the United States, but there is little hope of passing sweeping changes to the laws through bipartisan negotiation, so Democrats instead hope to use a budget-related legislative process to bypass Republican opposition. Over the weekend, the administration stepped up enforcement at the southern border, sending more officers to help border officials with lengthy processing necessary to bring migrants into the country and start making a case that they need asylum, the administration said in its court filing. To help relieve the backup, immigration officers are bringing more families to family detention centers, using the facilities as temporary shelters. The agency entered into a new contract to add more than 1,200 beds to its family housing capacity. The number of migrants crossing the southern border between the United States and Mexico exceeded the traditional seasonal spring surge in migration earlier this year, and the pace did not slow down with the arrival of the oppressive heat of the summer months. The number of times border officials caught migrants crossing illegally in June was the highest monthly figure since April of 2000. And the administration said preliminary figures for July indicate another new high. Just a few weeks ago, the administration was considering a plan to lift the public health rule for migrant families as early as the end of July, and later for single adults, who make up the bulk of the migrants who have been turned away since the beginning of the pandemic. Delaying those plans, possibly through to the end of the year, is sure to be welcomed by Republicans who have proposed legislation to maintain the rule for as long as necessary. But doing so also fuels Republican arguments that the southern border is in a state of crisis. Despite the public health rule, many migrant families have been allowed to enter the United States this year. The Biden administration has been able to enforce the rule in some areas of the border, but not others, such as southern Texas, in part because of a lack of shelter capacity in Mexico. And some migrant families have also been allowed to enter the country because of special exemptions, including migrants identified as vulnerable by advocacy groups and international organizations. But the varying degrees of enforcement of the public health rule have sown confusion among migrants and driven many to make repeated efforts at getting into the United States, despite pleas from the Biden White House not to. More than a third of the crossings tracked by Customs and Border Protection, CBP, in June were attempted by a repeat crosser. While the Border Patrol typically processes migrants who cross the border illegally, the sheer number of people who have been crossing into Texas in the Rio Grande Valley, many of whom are Central American families fleeing violence and poverty, has led the administration to send police officers from Immigration and Customs Enforcement to assist with those duties and expand testing for the coronavirus. Two of the enforcement agencies' family detention centers are being used as expanded temporary shelters where families can stay until their processing is complete, a Biden administration official confirmed. Democrats were highly critical of Donald Trump's handling of a similar surge in 2019 when he proposed a regulation to indefinitely detain migrant families caught crossing the border illegally. The rule would have replaced a decades-old court agreement that requires a certain level of care for migrant children and a 20-day limit for how long they can be held in custody. In March, the Biden administration announced plans to hold migrant families for only 72 hours, a stark departure from the policies of both the Obama and the Trump administrations. Neither the Department of Homeland Security or Immigrations and Customs Enforcement, ICE, responded to questions about the length of time the government planned to hold families in the detention centers turned temporary processing hubs so migrants are not waiting for days outside. We will be monitoring whether short-term processing and testing of families turns into longer-term detention, Mr. Gallant of the American Civil Liberties Union said.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In case you've just joined us on this series of the show, we've been talking about the women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the studio with me, I have the privilege and honor of being accompanied by my darling sister, Sister Razia Shamini. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my sister, Sister Zainab.
Thank you for being with us.
So happy to be here to have a lovely conversation with you.
Inshallah ta'ala, likewise. Just a reminder for those who've been with us and a quick recap for those who've just recently joined us. We've been talking about the position of women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how Rasulullah's conduct was in the lives of the women of that time, how he instructed those around him through his preaching, through his words, and through his actions on how to treat women, and the detailed instructions, implicit instructions of the Noble Quran relating certain traditions that existed during that time against women. Because the Quran is a universal book, sometimes we feel that, well, this happened 1400 years ago, but if we really look in the detail, maybe the example has changed, but the idea, the subject is still there.
The core is there.
Exactly. That mentality, that barbaric, savage, brutal, inhumane mentality toward another gender is still there. That misogynism is still there. That domestic violence and abuse is still there. So sad that statistics shows that when you see these things, you understand why Sayyidah Fatima salamullah alayha cried every day and every night after demise of Rasulullah, because she knew this is the direction her ummah was heading toward because they supported the wrong party. What have you got in store for us today?
The right party I want to talk about. The leader of the right party, the Noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again from the Noble Quran. No, I hadn't actually looked at this verse so closely, but then when I read this verse again, I was very surprised. This verse says, everybody have heard this verse before. Ya ayyuhan nabi, lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak, tabtaghi mardat azwajik. O Prophet, why do you disallow yourself what Allah has made lawful for you? Seeking to please your wives? This much? The Quran is saying to the Prophet, this much?
Exactly.
Gentlemanliness? And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. This is in chapter Tahrim, verse number 1. So if we have a verse in the Noble Quran where it says, وَاللَّاتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهِنَّ فَعِذُوهُنَّ وَحْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِئِ وَضْرُبُوهُنَّ. If we have this verse, which is giving you some guideline, it doesn't say that whoever sees an instance of physical punishment or domestic violence against women, therefore, you just have it in the Quran. وَضْرُبُوهُنَّ. I didn't do anything against the Quran. I just acted according to it.
Yeah.
Right? It says that you bring three sequential steps, and then finally the final stage, which the prophet not use it. He didn't have submissive wives all the time. We're going to talk about the treatment of his wives towards him. Not even did he not use it, but he was so trying to always win their hearts
please
and make
them.
Them please them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Tahrim says, Ya ayyuhan nabi lima tuharrama ma ahallallahu lak. This is great. This is huge. That a man such as the Prophet, that in the Noble Quran it says, indeed in the Messenger of Allah you have a good example to follow. This man did that. Moreover, he doesn't speak of his own desire. We have an infallible, a role model. Ya ayyuhan nabi lima tuharrama ma ahallallahu lak.
It kind of reminds me of that verse in Surah Taha where Allah says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not send you this Qur'an so that you may burden and trouble and torture yourself to this extent. Calm down, it's going to be okay.
I know.
And with regard to his wives, Allah is like, well, I said it's okay.
Right.
You're going above and beyond yourself to please them and be gentle with them and be tender with them. Exactly. And even after this verse, Rasulullah still did not resort to any form, shape, or method of violence.
Never, ever. One instance was seen where he even verbally,
exactly,
not even physically,
abused them.
Abused one of his, the women around him. Mm. It's so interesting.
More of that after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the position of women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
This role model had this kind of treatment towards women.
Exactly.
لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Right? Verily, in the Noble Prophet, there is a beautiful role model for you. If you want to step in his footsteps, ya Allah. There you go.
Yeah, Godspeed.
One thing else. Again, the best way is always to have balance. Khairul umur awsataha. The best kind, going into extremes, because Islam is a religion of balance.
Moderation.
Not going to the right or the left, right? Not too much emotions or too much harshness in between. So, at the same time, that we have Ya Ayyuhan Nabi Lama Tuharrama. In another verse in chapter Ahzab, verse number 28, the Noble Prophet had his red lines. In those gray lines.
Let's talk about this, because I want to know how he.
Where
said
did he say
exactly?
No.
And how he said no.
Exactly.
Was he like, no? Or like, no, darling, please, thank you.
So if you see that. In cases where it was the Prophet's issues, personal things,
yeah,
about himself, he always sacrificed. Always. Right?
Yeah.
Like at home, Aisha says that when the Prophet was at home, he was always doing things for the family.
Mm.
I remember one hadith we shared in our previous programs at time management. The Prophet divided his time into three parts: himself, God, and his family at home.
Mm.
This red line, we have to see where it was drawn. It says, where do you think is the red line of the Prophet?
Probably something regarding an ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right?
What kind of ahkam?
Hijab.
Okay. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a program where I used to talk about one hadith that the Noble Prophet was giving advice to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and in numerous places of that hadith, I think he talks about qualities of a mu'min. Like 100 qualities, like a big list, long list about qualities of a believer, and he keeps repeating one thing, that this life is a transient life.
Mm.
This is the big idea. And we are here for the next life. So provide your provisions for it. And remove the distractions to the next life. If you're after worldly pleasures and luxury, that's not the way of the Prophet. Whatever takes you, distances you from that way, that's the red line of the Prophet.
Mm. Yeah, we're going to be back after a short break. Don't go anywhere.
Women in Imam Khomeini's idea.
Imam Khomeini, he says, Islam has a program for reaching man towards ultimate human perfection. The Imam says that Islam has been sent to rear human beings. The scripture of Islam, which is the glorious Quran, is a book of education. It educates man in all his dimensions, including spiritual, physical, political, social, cultural, and military dimensions. Islam has come to show us the path of training. We too must train in adherence to Islam.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the position of women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the detailed instructions, implicit instructions of the Noble Quran relating certain traditions that existed during that time.
O Prophet, say to your wives, if I'm giving you two choices, I'm not even going to force you. Okay? I give you choice. You're my wife, and you're supposed to be qanitat, but still, I am giving you a choice, because la ikraha fiddin.
Yep.
You choose, you have free will, and I'm not going to drag you along with me. The beauty of your coming with me is that if you are doing it with your free will. So, if you desire the life of the world and its glitter, if you make this choice of this world, fine. I'm not even going to punish you. I'm not even going to hit you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I will provide for you. I'm even going to give you something. Not even that. I will not even torture you in giving you a divorce.
Mm.
I will release you in a graceful manner.
Isn't for our listeners out there who are wondering, it's Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 28. I don't know. It just really leaves me speechless.
It's so interesting.
And it's so mind-boggling how different we are from our Rasul.
That's why when you come to a Muslim country, sometimes you see Muslims, but you do not see Islam. Because we are not stepping in the footstep of the Noble Prophet.
Not at all.
Right? So I'm looking for verse number 29. When kuntunna turidna Allah wa Rasulahu wa ad-dar al-akhirata fa inna Allah a'adda لِلْمُحْسَنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَذِيمًا. The other side of the coin is that if you desire Allah, if you choose to be with Allah and His Apostle and the abode of the hereafter, then Allah has indeed prepared a great reward for the virtuous among you.
Inshallah ta'ala, more of that on the next episode of Muslim Lady. I hope you guys enjoyed our discussion today. Until another salam and greeting, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return. La ilaha
illallah. The Quran.
given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, so Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A report by U.S. national security and intelligence experts has warned that climate change could become a catastrophic security threat on both national and global levels. We're prepared for you an article written by Ellie Silverman. The piece is titled Climate Protesters Ask Biden to Follow Through on His Campaign Promises.
Thank you.
Climate protesters have gathered at the White House in Washington, D.C., where they warned U.S. President Joe Biden to take their demands seriously and declare a national emergency and end projects involving fossil fuels. According to the Fox News Channel, the Build Back Fossil Free Coalition took to the streets in Washington, D.C. on Monday, 11th of October, which is part of the five-day-long effort aimed at spurring action by the Biden administration against climate change. Sikinik Mopin, who is the director of coalition core member, the Sovereign Inupiat for the Living Arctic, told Fox News Channel in an email statement on Monday, 11th of October, that they arranged the demonstration because they believe that President Biden needs to fulfill his campaign promises. Sikinik Mopin wrote, "People are dying right now from the pollutants, the toxins, the climate catastrophes that are happening, and we have to stop the harm." Biden's election was riding on climate change. His entire election hinged on turning out people of color and indigenous peoples. Sikinik Mopin continued by saying, "But when it really comes to what matters, our lives are still being sacrificed for oil and gas. That is why we're here today," Biden censured over empty words. The Indigenous Environment Network, or IEN, which is a broad alliance of tribes, indigenous rights groups, labor organizations, and others, said in a statement on Monday that President Biden has consistently fallen short of protecting the water that sustains all life on Mother Earth, and continuously failed to honor our treaties. The alliance noted that President Biden has so far not moved to block Enbridge's Line 3 placement project in Minnesota, where Native Americans have led several demonstrations. The statement added, "If President Biden was committed to honoring the treaties and strengthening sovereignty, he would implement a policy of free, prior, and informed consent by executive authority and act swiftly to mitigate the climate chaos that has engulfed our communities by ending the anti-indigenous U.S. legacy of fossil fuel extractivism." The alliance said, "We have had enough of your empty words. Our communities need clean water, land returned, divestment from the fossil fuel industry, and healing from residential school traumas." President Biden has pledged to transition the U.S. economy towards clean energy and reduce emissions from coal, natural gas, and oil. Biden brought the U.S. back into the Paris Climate Accord in January after former President Donald Trump pulled the country out of the treaty. Biden has asked Congress to approve a $36 billion budget for fighting global warming in 2022. The lion's share of the budget will be allocated to clean energy initiatives, innovations, and research, while a lesser share will go to the building infrastructures for storage and transmission of clean energy, as well as retrofitting homes and federal buildings. Independent U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders and Democratic representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and Earl Blumenauer in February introduced legislation that required President Biden to declare a national emergency on climate change. Former President Donald Trump had labeled climate change a hoax, defying widening international support for the Paris Climate Accord to cut greenhouse gas emissions. Donald Trump argued that the concept of global warming had been created by and for the Chinese in order to make U.S. manufacturing non-competitive. In In June of 2017, Donald Trump announced that he was pulling out of the 2015 Global Paris Climate Accord to fight climate change, characterizing his decision as a reassertion of American sovereignty. The move drew a rebuke from Democrats at home and world leaders who had pressured Donald Trump not to abandon the 197-nation accord. He argued that remaining in the Paris climate deal would hurt America's economy. A report by U.S. national security and intelligence experts warned that climate change could become a catastrophic security threat on both national and global levels. Experts wrote in a report released by the National Security, Military and Intelligence Panel of the Center for Climate and Security, as quoted by The Hill in February of 2020, global warming will pose catastrophic and likely irreversible global security risks over the course of the 21st century. The report warned that all regions across the globe face serious implications, adding that global warming could bring catastrophic security impacts across the globe. The United States is the world's second largest emitter of greenhouse gases. Meanwhile, U.S. Senate Majority Leader Senator Chuck Schumer warned that extreme weather witnessed in the United States showed that global warming is upon us right now. Hurricane Ida killed at least 22 people in New York and New Jersey area earlier this month. Senator Chuck Schumer said recently at a press conference with New York Governor Kathy Hochul and New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio, he said, "Woe is us if we don't recognize these changes are due to climate change. Woe is us if we don't do something about it quickly." Senator Chuck Schumer promised to secure as much federal disaster aid as was needed to be able to respond effectively to the dire situation caused by the extreme weather conditions. Promising to ensure no stone is left unturned, he said, "We will fight and make New York declared a disaster area, and that will mean money for homeowners, for business owners, and city and local governments."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.